Hey, good morning, everybody.
Man, I love a good feedback like that. Y'all are awesome. So I know I say this all the time, but I'm so excited to be here this morning. This really is my favorite place to be during the week. It's my favorite time of the week. It's my favorite place to be because it's the only time of the week that I get to be with all my favorite people. So you guys are awesome. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Let me say also just another warm welcome to Fresh Start, guys. Thank you so much for being in the house. We love having you here. I know last year we would have the treat of having you guys like once a month coming in, but this January we've had you for the whole month. It's been awesome. I love it. I love a full house. I love going to the bathroom and having to wait in line to pee. It's you guys are awesome. Let me also just say a quick, a warm welcome to all of our first-time guests. We love having you here this morning. This is a really big city with a lot of good places to be, but you're here and we're thankful for that. I do want to say that I think you picked a good Sunday to be here. We're in the middle of a vision series right now where we're talking about all that we feel that God has for us in 2020. God has really been stirring up something in Pastor Paul and in our staff and a lot of the leaders in our church. And we just have this feeling that 2020 is going to be a year of transformation and growth, not just for us on an individual level, but for us as a church level and in a community level. And we're just expecting God to do really, really big things. And so there's three areas in particular that God has really laid on our heart. The first of those is children's ministry. We are passionate about our children here, but we want to see a generation that's raised up that doesn't just know about God, but a generation that knows God personally. And we believe that God wants to speak to your children. And so we want to do our part on Sunday to make sure that we've got the environment set up to where they can grow and they can learn about God in a language that's familiar to them and it's on their level. But we also want to do our part to equip you, because at the end of the day service, we're sending them home with you, and then it's on you to do your part. The second thing that we feel like God has really laid on our heart is outreach, because we know that the gospel was never meant to be kept in church. The gospel was meant for us to talk about it here, but then take it somewhere else. And so I believe that one of the saddest things in the church is that I think we've sat idly for so long, and we can see that the devil's kind of had his way in our families and in our schools and in our communities. And I believe that God is calling us to go out and do something about it. And so it doesn't take someone to be extremely observant to realize that there is a lot of brokenness in this world. You can just turn on the news and see it. But the good news is the Bible says that when the church gets mobilized and gets serious about the mission of Jesus, that even the gates of hell won't be able to stop it. So I don't know about you guys, but I want to be a part of a church that puts the devil on watch, right? I want to be a church that flips this city upside down for Jesus Christ. The third thing that we want to focus on is community. Because we know that as we grow out, we also have to grow within. We want to be a church where you can come and you can develop authentic relationships, where you can find people to lean on and help you become the best version of yourself. So as we grow bigger, we've got to grow smaller. So this morning, I want to talk to you about this last goal, community. You see, community is kind of a trendy word right now. In the business world and schools and other organizations and everywhere that you look, it seems like people are talking about this idea of community. The word's especially popular amongst those under 40. All across America, there seems to be this collective desire for community, a hungering for something more than people are currently experiencing. The interesting thing is this is not a new desire, but this is a desire that's been hardwired into us since the beginning of time. Think about it. When God created Adam, what did he say? He said, it was very good. And so we know that Adam's going about his business, naming animals and stuff, and whatever it is that Adam did in the garden. And then we see that God looks down at this situation and he says, but it's not good for man to be alone. What I want you to see there is that there was nothing wrong with Adam. Adam was not lacking in anything. There was no problem in the relationship between Adam and God. But God saw a situation and knew that something was missing. And I think there's a truth there that applies to us. I think it's in our DNA to need relationship, to depend on people. That's why wherever you go, it always has been this way, and it always will be this way, that people tend to congregate around things that they have in common. It could be a family, it could be a hobby, it could be a sports team. I know there's going to be some conflict coming up in the Super Bowl soon. But wherever people are, they tend to congregate around these things. Think about it. Even people who are anti-establishment, end up establishing groups about being anti-establishment, right? This is the folly of the hipster. You can't hide from this. It's the inevitable reality for all of us. The interesting thing about community is now it's being sold more than ever, but studies will show that as a nation, we're becoming increasingly more isolated and increasingly lonelier. So over the past few decades, we've seen families really start to pull out of these community groups and pull out of organizations. Church attendance nationally is on the decline. And think about, even in restaurants, takeout is all the rage right now because people are wanting to get in their food and take it home. So we know that there's a lack of community that people are experiencing. And I believe that what's happened is people have kind of cheapened what community was meant to be, and we've made it artificial. And because of that, spiritually, we're starving. We're going through our life and we're doing our thing and we attend places and we join in on the fun, but we never really feel like we belong. And there's a void there. And so if the community that we're experiencing feels cheap, the question for us is, what does God community look like? What does the Bible have to say about it? What should it feel like? What should come as a result of it? Practically, how do I have it? How can I find it? So let's break this down this morning. If you were in Growth Track last week, this was step two, and we were talking about our mission. And so at CCO, our mission drives everything that we do. It's mission critical up in the CCO, right? And so I'm gonna ask the guys to put the mission up on the screen, and I'm gonna read this, but I want you to repeat it after me. Can we do that? All right. We exist.
We exist.
To lead people.
To lead people.
To become. Fully devoted followers of Jesus.
Fully devoted followers of Jesus.
Let's do it one more time. We exist.
We exist.
To lead people.
To lead people.
To become. Fully devoted followers of Jesus. All right, one more time from the very fiber of your being. All right, let's get this loud and proud. We exist.
We exist.
To lead people.
To lead people.
To become. Fully devoted followers of Jesus. The word that Jesus used to describe a fully devoted follower was disciple, right? And so we know that as a church, this was the only mission that we were given by Jesus, was go and make disciples. So everything that we do as a church is structured around making disciples. And so our strategy for that is we believe that there are four spiritual goals that apply not just to you, but to our leadership as well, that we want to help people know God. We want to, more than just practicing a religion, we want people to have a personal relationship with God. The second goal is to help people find freedom. We want you to find freedom from the things in life that are keeping you from being the person that you were created to be. Goal number three is we want you to discover purpose. God did not make you by accident, but you were created with a purpose. And we believe that your life will never make sense until you discover what that purpose is and begin to walk in it. And lastly, we want you to make a difference. Secular psychologists will say that the most joy that a person feels is when they do something that makes a positive impact in the life of somebody else. So by helping you know God, by helping you find freedom, by helping you discover purpose, it equips you and puts you in a position where you can begin to make a difference in the world around you. Now, our system for helping people find freedom is connection groups. Some churches call these small groups. If you're new to the church scene and you're not really sure what these are groups that meet in, whether it be church or homes or across the city at various times throughout the week for the purpose of people coming together to experience community God's way. You say, and here's why community, for us, here's why we've kind of married these ideas of community and freedom together. Because we understand that God's process for you experiencing freedom begins with having the right people in your life. Because life change happens in community. Take a look at what Paul says in Galatians 5, 13 through 14. He says, it's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. One translation says a life of freedom. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and to destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. So look at what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you've got freedom, but you can use it or you can lose it. And if you take your freedom and you use it for selfish ambitions and selfish goals and getting into things that isolate you and they're only concerned about you, what's going to happen is you're going to lose that freedom. And you're going to find yourself falling into the same slump that put you in a position of calling out to God in the first place. I know sometimes from a perspective of you know, once you get to the other side of this thing and you look back in your life, you're like, man, I wish it was so much fun before I was a Christian going to do that. It wasn't fun. It wasn't fun. You think about it and it looks fun now, but there was a point in your life that you got so desperate to get out of that funk that you called out to God. So let's put things in perspective. But on the other hand, Paul says if you will use your freedom to invest in others, to love other people, to be a part of a community, not only will you experience freedom and keep your freedom, but your freedom will grow. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where I knew I was saved, I knew I was going to heaven, I knew I was free in the grand scheme of things, but there were still things in my life that I knew shouldn't be there. I wasn't the best version of myself. I was still holding on to things that held me back. I needed freedom from those things. And I've realized that we begin to experience greater freedom when we get around godly people. You see, there's something that happens when you associate with the godly. Their godliness begins to get on you, and you begin to walk in a new level of freedom. So look at your neighbor and say, I want to be free. Look at your second choice and say, you want to be free. Everybody wants to be free. Just a few verses earlier, Paul said that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So not only can you be free, but it's God's desire for you to be free. To be free from worry and fear, to be free from comparison and insecurity, to be free from shame and guilt from past decisions, to be free from addictions, free from debt and financial disaster. You can be free, but you need community. You need a support system. So let me hear you loud and proud one more time say, I want to be free. That is what I'm talking about. So let me tell you about connection groups, and let me tell you why I think they're a good option for you. As you came in today, you probably saw all the tables set up out in the lobby. This is connection group. This is what we call group link. It's kind of like a group expo. It's a time for you to go out into the lobby. You can see all the groups being offered various times throughout the week. You can connect with the group leader. We actually go out of our way to do this 6 Sundays a year because we believe that being a part of a connection group is so important. Our vision is to have a group for every person and every person in a group. So I'm not going to kind of berate you and say that you have to join a group, but what I would say is it will help you to be in a group. Now, if you go out there and you're looking around and you can't find a group that meets your schedule, come talk to me, right? If you feel like there's not a group for you out there, come talk to me. If you're walking around and maybe the Spirit of the Lord comes on you and says you should lead a group, come talk to me, right? It's not too late to do that. But don't let not seeing a group for you be the reason that you don't become a part of a group or become a part of a community, because we will go out of our way to make sure that that is accessible to you. And we do this because outside of preaching the gospel, I believe that connection groups are probably the most important thing that we do here. Kaylin and I joined a married couples group back in September, and we had been at the church for about 4 or 5 months at the time, and we were loving it, and we always felt like we belonged. But just to be completely transparent, it was being in a group that made Orlando feel like home. Right, you can belong somewhere, but it's another thing to feel like you have family. And we spent 8 weeks meeting once a week with these people. And it changed. I mean, honestly, these are some of the best friends that we've ever had. And so here's the deal. If I really didn't believe that connection groups could change your life, I wouldn't stand up here and tell you that they would or that they can. But I do believe that. And so I want to encourage you to take the step to be a part of one. So let me give you 3 reasons why I think connection groups are a good option for you. First, you can find a place to connect. It's a place where you can make new friends. And I get it. Some of you are social butterflies, right? Like, you don't need help making friends. You're the type of crazy people who roll up in the Walmart and you're just talking to strangers in the aisle and telling them your story like they want to know it. I heard a pastor say he wanted to have a hot church. He wanted to have a church that was honest, open, and transparent. So I'm going to get hot this morning. All right. That is not me in any capacity. It has never been my MO to roll up and just hang out with strangers, right? It's not me. I feel uncomfortable doing it. I know it's bad for a pastor to say, but it's just not. It's not. I'm friendly. I love being around people. If you ever see me, come say hey to me. I'm not going to be weirded out by it because you're not a stranger. But that's what I love about connection groups, is because it's a time where I can really be intentional about loving a few people. I can't love everybody, right? I can't know everybody. But I can carve out time in my schedule where I say, hey, these 8 people, these 10 people, these 15, 14, 15, whatever they are people, I can know them. I can love them. I can pray for them. I can open up my heart to them. I can invite them in. You know, there's something crazy that happens when you decide to be intentional about loving somebody. And I'm not just talking about the passerby, hello. I'm talking about really opening up and having a relationship with somebody. I'll give you an example from my freshman year of high school. So this was about the time that I felt like God was calling me into ministry. I was leading an on-campus ministry at the time. We had this church service type thing that we would do every Friday morning before school started. And I mean, God was doing like amazing things. It was bizarre. We had 20% of the school coming at one time. And people just showing up early for church. And so I would make it my mission to go to these places and I would say, hey, like, I would encourage all of our leaders, you don't have to reach everybody, but reach the people you have class with. Reach the people who, you know, that you're sitting at the lunch table with. Reach the people who are kind of on the same schedule or commute as you. And so I tried to apply this principle, and the second semester I was going into PE. Now, this was a big year for PE because this was the year that PE had locker rooms. This was the year that PE went from, like, boy to manhood, right? Like, we were at the former things are put away. Now we're stepping into new territory, and so I'm a little nervous because I'm a little underdeveloped. I had like 5 armpit hairs at the time, and it's kind of scary, right? And so they're assigning lockers on the first day, and they had the locker room, and they had this little cutout corner annex that was dark and scary. Of course, I end up getting assigned to the annex, and I'm nervous. Who's going to be my locker buddy? This is kind of a big deal. You know, we're like family, right? This guy's going to see me naked. I'm going to change in front of this guy, and I don't know what's going to happen when I meet him, but what I do know is I'm going to shake his hand, I'm going to look him in the eye, and I'm not going to be the one who breaks eye contact. That's what's going to happen. And so, I'm waiting on the guys to show up. And I can't make this up because I'm not creative enough to make this up. But in this little annex, it is me and 5 members of a Mexican gang, right? They're like 14, and they're all tatted up. And I'm so like, where'd you get those? And so, I'm a little intimidated, but I'm also like, all right, be confident. You can make friends with these guys, and I'm foolish enough to try to. And so I decide that over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to just do a little observing, right? I'm not going to jump the gun. I'm not going to try to put myself out there. I'm going to find out the way they interact with one another, take some notes, and then I'll try to implement that and to be one of the boys. You know what I'm saying? And so my 2 observations I came up with at the end of 2 weeks. This is genius research. Number 1, their word for each other was essay. Like, hey, what's up, essay? Hey, ¿qué pasa, essay? You know, that kind of stuff. And so my essay, check, got it. All right? Number 2, something that I was familiar with, you've always pick on each other, right? It's part of being one of the guys. You got to jostle around, throw a few jabs. All right, playful jabs, essay, check, check. We're good to go. And so I don't know what devil possessed me to think that this was a good idea. But I walk up to him one day, and I'm gonna pick on the shortest guy because if there's retaliation, right, then I'm gonna be okay, or at least I might come out alive. And so his name was Jawan, not Juan, Jawan. And so I said, hey, Jawan, I'm gonna start calling you Paragraph. And he said, what's that? I said, yeah, I'm gonna start calling you Paragraph because you're way too short to be an essay. It was so bad. It is so bad looking at it now. I hurt when I think about it. And so there's this moment of silence of them looking back at me, and I'm thinking like, oh God, this is the end. And then they bust out laughing and they start roasting Juwan, right? And so I can't tell you that from that point forward, when I say that I was in, like I was at a new level of in. I was more in than I ever wanted to be. I would have a conflict with somebody in the hallway and I'd see one of them like looking like, you want to, and I'm like, no, back off, retreat. That is way too long of a story for the value that it adds. Anyways, seriously, it is amazing what can happen when you get serious about loving people. People you have nothing in common with, people that you would never pick out as the person that you would grow close to. And I will say, by the end of the semester, all five of them were coming to church. Two of them got saved, and Juwan stayed on the leadership team the rest of the school year. Excuse me, not school year, the rest of high school. When God's in it, stuff can happen. John Maxwell has a principle called the 101% principle. This principle basically says that you can relate to anybody if you'll find the 1% that they agree on and you'll give it your 100%. So let me just say, when you sign up for a group, you're not going to relate to everybody. There's going to be people in that group who are easier to love than others. But if you can find the 1%, you can make some magic happen. And God will show up and do something very, very special. So I encourage you, it's a place to connect. The second thing, connection groups are a place to protect. And an argument I hear from time to time about people saying they don't need a group is because they already got a group. They got friends. They've got a squad they roll with. But the only thing that I ask is that you check to make sure that your squad has your best interests at heart. Answer to that may be yes. For many of you, it may be yes, and praise God for that. But it's more important to be around someone who desires your growth than they desire your loyalty. You've got to get around people who want the best for you. You've got to get around people who want to protect you, people who will protect your interests, people who will protect your dreams, people who will protect your relationship with Jesus, people who are more concerned about protecting your faith than they are protecting your feelings. You need people to protect you. You need to surround yourself with people who will pray for you and support you and encourage you when things go south. And one of the things that I love about this church is that I've heard so many stories of times that connection groups have rallied around somebody who is struggling, whether it be marital issues or money issues or medical issues or whatever. You hear these stories where this group has rallied around the person that was hurting and pulled them out of that circumstance, right? And that's the beauty of the church. And as a pastor, as much as I would love to be that for every person in this room, I can't do that. Pastor Paul cannot do that. Justin cannot do that. Jill might be able to do that. Right? She's Superwoman. But let's play it safe and say she can't do that. But I will say, you need a group. You need a place to belong. Depending on people doesn't make you weak. It just makes you biblical. Look at what Ecclesiastes 4:12 says. It says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You need a group, because temptation is going to come, life is going to come, heartache is going to come, but you don't have to take it on alone. Let's go to reason number three. Connection groups are a place to grow. We all want to grow. We all need to grow. But growth is not accidental. Growth is intentional. And if we want to get serious about our growth, we've got to get serious about where we position ourselves. King Solomon, who the Bible says was the wisest man to ever live, said this in the book of Proverbs. He says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Who we put around us matters. It affects the way we think. It affects the way we walk. It affects the way we talk. It affects the way we act. Parents, think about this. I'm sure that your kid has somebody that when your kid gets around this other kid, he starts to act a little different. right? Your kid's all right until he gets around Billy. And then your kid begins to act the dang fool. You had a good kid until he got around Billy. Billy, I'm sorry. Billy, I'm sorry. Go get a free cup of coffee on us after this. Who you put around you matters. And as much as we say that about our kids, let's not deceive ourselves in thinking that doesn't apply to us. Right? You run into business with shady people, don't be surprised when your business gets a little shady too. You want to go to work and you want to spend your time sitting around the gossips and the negative people, don't surprise when the way that you think and talk begins to change. You want to run with a group of complainers, don't be surprised when the world starts to look a whole lot more negative than it used to. Who you're around matters. It matters. So if we know that who we hang around matters, then we've got to get very serious about who we put around ourselves. Here's the hard part that requires a little bit of humility. If you want to grow, you've got to surround yourself with people who are better than you. You've got to surround yourself with people who push you to be better than you are. This is why, as a pastor, I'm on the phone with other pastors and friends who are in ministry all the time saying, guys, I need ideas. I need you to help me grow. This is what I'm struggling with, because I know that by myself, I'm not good enough. This is why I get in a connection group that's got young parents like Josh McDonald and Ben Landell and Gary, and I surround myself with these guys because I see that the way that they raise their kids, and I see the way that they love their wives, and I say, I want that for my life. Like, I want to be like that. I want to soak up whatever it is that they've got. But none of us are good enough by ourselves. And that's okay. In fact, that's the good news. So if you've been going through life with that attitude, you can let go of that, because we're so, so much better together. Jim Rohn, who's a widely known businessman and author, he famously wrote that you are the average of the five closest people around you. You are the average. If you are the biggest fish in the pond that you are swimming in, don't be surprised if you get smaller. But if you feel like you're never living up to what it is that you know that you're called to live up to, surround yourself with people who are doing that, and you will be amazed at how much you can grow. So who's in your circle? Do they push you towards growth? Did you know that not everybody, or just because someone's in your circle, that doesn't mean they're in your corner? You got to get people around you who want to push you, who want to help you, who want to pray for you. There's a story in the book of Acts that I love. It's from Acts chapter 3. Many of you are probably familiar with the story. It's a story about Peter and John, and they're heading to the temple. And on their way there, they see a man who had been lame since birth, who was brought and laid at the temple gate, and he was there asking for money. And what I love about this story is this man, he came to church, but he wasn't looking for God. He was looking for something else. And what I love about that is I love that it just shows that God sometimes isn't concerned with why we're here. He's just concerned with that we're here. And Peter says to this man, when he calls out to Peter and asks for money, these famous lines have been immortalized in Scripture. He says, you know, do you have any money, sir? And Peter looks back at him and says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And Peter stretches out his hand and pulls this man up, and the man begins to dance, and the man begins to sing, and he begins to run around and doing all the things that you would do if you had never been able to walk. And this is usually where we stop the story. But I was reading it the other day, and I came across something that was very interesting. I want to read it for you this morning. Acts chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, it says, he jumped up and stood on his feet and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. But when they realized he was the lame beggar that they had seen so many times at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. I want you to focus in on this holding tightly. Because when you first read it, it looks like, yeah, I don't know, he's giving him a hug or something. But when you go and look at that word and the phrase and the connotation that it really had, it was something that you would cling to with strength for the purpose of support. And so when I read this, I'm thinking to myself, okay, a man who was lame is now dancing and running, but now he's holding on to two guys for support. Why? Because if it was me, I would have got up and I would have run home. I would tell the people who had been bringing me there every day for the past 20, 30 years, however long it had been, that I don't need a lift anymore, guys. I got two fully functioning legs. I would be skipping everywhere I go. I would be dancing when there was no music. But this man is holding on to Peter and John. And maybe I'm reading a little bit into this, but I think there's something more here. Could it be that there was a man who spent his whole life living from a place of dependence? Living from a place where he didn't know freedom? Living in a place where it was never up to him where he wanted to go? That he didn't know what to do with the freedom that he had been given? Maybe we're looking at a guy who, for all intents and purposes, he doesn't know how to steward that freedom. He doesn't know what his next step is. After he got dancing, he was left with the question of now what? So this morning, I want to talk to two groups of people as we close. First, I want to talk to the Peter and Johns. Some of you in this room, you have walked with Jesus for a long time. You have been filled with His Holy Spirit. You are walking in the calling that He has for you. You have grown, you have developed, you have learned. And walking for you is nothing special. But I want to encourage you to look around. Because in our community and in our church, there are people who are lame. Whether it be spiritually lame, physically lame, mentally and emotionally lame, they're crippled. And some of them are waiting on for somebody to reach out their hand and pick them up. But not just stop there, but to pull them around their shoulder and say, hey, let's learn to walk. Let's do this thing together. You can stay with me for a little bit. I'm going to the temple. Why don't you follow me there? I think you'll benefit from what we're going to do there. We've got to look at the people around us. Growth can only take place in a group so far before we have to sow. You see, they realized the next step of their growth was to start sowing. You grow to sow and you sow to grow. It's a cycle. The next group I want to talk to is those who are like the spiritually lame man. Maybe you've come here and you've had an encounter with Jesus, but you have no idea what to do about that. You don't know what this looks like. You don't even have a Bible. You don't know how to pray. I want to encourage you to say, you don't have to lay there anymore. Your strength has been restored. And even if you don't know what to do with it yet, come around me. Join a group. Get involved with some people who want to help you become the best version of yourself. Because we weren't just made to walk, we were made to run. We were made to dance. We were made to celebrate. We were meant to live in freedom. And so this morning, I want to pray for us. I want to invite the band to come back up. And as we close out in worship, I want you to ask God specifically, God, give me people for 2020. This isn't just the start of a new year. This is the start of a new decade. And I believe that the 20s can be the year of community. I believe that 20s can be the year where you connect with people who help you become better, who help you grow. I believe the 20s can be the year where you don't just become somebody who's been learning about God, but you become the person who starts showing others about God. You start teaching others about God. You see, joining a group isn't always just about what you can get. Sometimes you need to join a group because you have the spiritual responsibility to give something. The stories that God has given you, the things that He's done in your life, the things that He's taught you, the things that somebody else invested in you, there's a time coming where you have to invest that in somebody else. I want to be a church that's so passionate about making disciples, so passionate about seeing people walk in freedom, so passionate about seeing lives change, that this is all that we do, and we go out of our ways to clear our schedules to say, I've got to affect somebody this week. I've got to make a difference in somebody's life. I've got to show them what Jesus looks like. I've got to tell somebody what Jesus has done for me. And I believe, church, that when we do that, when we get serious about making disciples, Christ Church will not be the only place affected. SoTo will be affected. Orlando will be affected. Florida will be affected. Because disciples multiply. And disciples change the world. Church, let's be a church that changes the world. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for creating us to live in community. From the very beginning, it was your design and your intention for us to grow and live and love together. We were not meant to do life alone. And God, I pray over each and every person that you'll begin to orchestrate relationships for them. I pray that they'll have encounters with other people, with other families, with other friends, God, and those friendships, that they won't just be nominal friendships, but they'll be life-changing friendships, that they'll be friendships that help us become the people that you have for us, or you've called us to be. So God, I pray that as people leave today, that you'll give them wisdom and you'll give them a heart to connect with people to help them grow. God, I thank you for the work that you're doing here, but I thank you in advance for the work that you're gonna do in this church and in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.